Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Lord, we thank you for your holiness, and we thank you for your faithfulness to your covenant. And as we view this tonight, especially your covenant with Israel. And so, Lord, as we see this, we approach in great awe of what will happen when Jesus returns as judge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have worked for several weeks to demonstrate that the first coming of Messiah appeared in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the second coming of Messiah begins in verse 2 of chapter 3, and that's where we are tonight. This is at Messiah's second coming. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? The day of his coming is a reference to the day of the Lord, and that day is actually begins with a day of judgment that you know as the tribulation period. If you look with me at chapter 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And we've looked at verse 5, introducing it, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice the day of the Lord is described as something terrible. And Elijah the prophet comes before that time begins. That is, before the tribulation period begins. So we're looking at that judgment beginning with the day of the Lord and continuing through Messiah's coming all the way to the earth. And we looked last time that includes the judgments of Armageddon and judgments that lead to the lake of fire eventually. So that is what we're looking at here this evening. Chapter 3, verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3 tell us what Messiah is like at his second coming. He is like a refiner's fire. That's a description. This is the purity of the judge. Messiah, the judge, coming, and he's coming as a refiner's fire. Now, we saw just a moment ago in chapter 4, verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like a furnace, a fire, and those who go through it will be tested, and those who are lost will be burnt. They will be consumed like chaff. You might recall we talked about this in the book of Zechariah not too long ago. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. I will bring the third part, that's the third part of Israel, through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is my God. But notice here, only a third of Israel survives the tribulation and calls upon the Lord in faith. The others are judged and are consumed. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, actually John the Baptist, who was the messenger concerning Messiah's first coming. We saw that in Malachi 3:1. John the Baptist said, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, for a change of mind. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist said that Jesus is a baptizer. Jesus' baptism is not water. Jesus' baptism, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't the Holy Spirit baptizing you. It is Jesus baptizing you, identifying you into the Holy Spirit, with a result that you are part of the body of Christ. So John the Baptist said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. But John the Baptist also said Jesus baptizes with something else. With fire. With fire. Now, you may have heard it in messages, or maybe even been in environments where people have gotten all emotional and prayed this, "Oh Lord, baptize me with fire." I want you to know, if that's what people are praying, they are praying in great ignorance. Jesus' baptism with fire is the judgment of his second coming. It has nothing to do with getting his people all fired up. No. It's a baptism of judgment, burning them with fire so that they are consumed. So Messiah, at his second coming, is like a refiner's fire. The refiner's fire purifies, and it removes everything that is impure. It's designed to get rid of it. That's what Jesus will be like at his second coming. A refiner's fire. And still the end of verse 2 in Malachi 3. He'll be like fuller's soap or a launderer's soap. This, of course, is for the purpose of cleansing. So he will refine by fire and he will cleanse. The beginning of verse 3, Messiah will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. The fire is for the judgment and removal of the lost. The fire is also for the purification, the refinement of the saved. Smelting, purifying like silver. So we see the purity of the judge. That is what he will be like, and his holy character makes this possible and in fact demands it. Now, part of this includes, continuing then in verse 3, the purification of Israel. The purification of Israel. And Malachi begins, as the Lord is speaking here, in verse 3, he begins with the priesthood. He will purify the sons of Levi. Those are the priests. Now, as we've been moving through the book of Malachi, how well were the priests doing in Malachi's day? Not well, were they? You might recall back at chapter 2, verse 8, they were profaning the covenant. They were profaning worship. They were cheating. They were not offering sacrifices in worship before the Lord. They were bored with it. They were not acting as sons of Levi were intended to act. Verse 3 is saying, when Messiah comes, when Messiah comes, there will be the purification of the priesthood, the remaining priesthood. He will purify the sons of Levi. Verse 3 also says, he will refine them like gold and silver. And we read that at the beginning tonight from Zechariah 13:9. Even this third part, believing Israel that survives the tribulation, will be refined. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to judge and wipe out the lost. But another purpose of the tribulation is to purify Israel. And that will begin with the priesthood, refining them like gold and silver. And verse 3 tells us that they, the priests, the sons of Levi, then may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. When Messiah comes, remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, they had asked, "Where is the God of justice?" Okay, well, here's the answer. He's coming. And when he comes, you are going to be refined in the fire. God is not going to accept this kind of profane worship that you have been offering. And as a result of your refining, you will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. That is, in justification. These are believing priests who will be saved and will begin to lead Israel in worship properly. So the purification of the priesthood. Verse 4, this purification then extends to Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Judah and Jerusalem, their offering will be pleasing to the Lord. And that is what the Lord desired of their worship, wasn't it? That it would be pleasing to Him, that the offerings and sacrifices would be a fragrant aroma to the Lord, pleasing to Him. It's an interesting statement at the end of verse 4. As in the days of old and as in former years. When you read through the Old Testament, you have a little difficulty picking out, you know, when were Israel's offerings pleasing to the Lord? They were pleasing to the Lord in days of old, in former years. Oh, when was that? Because when you read through the Old Testament, the majority of the time, what you see is them messing it up again and again and again. But there were some times, and let's be reminded of that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 speak of an early time in the wilderness under Moses. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth." This is talking about Israel. Israel, when you were young and new, there was a devotion there, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. That is, all who attacked Israel were guilty of violating God's own. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. There was a time at the beginning when Moses was leading. They were in the wilderness. At the beginning, there was a time when they followed the Lord, when they worshiped well, when they offered sacrifices well. That's what Malachi means when he says, as in days of old, the early days of Moses in the wilderness. Now, you'll want to point out, didn't seem like that lasted very long, did it? No, it didn't. But it was there for a while. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. This is at the building of Solomon's temple. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting." Was there a time early in the first temple worship, a time when the offerings were pleasing to the Lord and this was good? Yes. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." So, what will it be like when Jesus returns and in Judah and Jerusalem, sacrifices can begin? It will be a purified experience of worship, much like it was, albeit brief, in those few times in Israel's history. It will be a time where the Shekinah glory, the residing glory of God, will be present with them in the person of Messiah. And they will worship, and their offering will be pleasing to the Lord. And we must say, it will even be better. It will even be better than it was. And the purification extends to all elect Israel. All Israel who will be saved in the tribulation period. Say, where do we get that? Verse 6, Malachi 3:6. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob, that's all Israel, are not consumed. Now, remember, and we looked at this a number of times in when we were in Zechariah, and we look at it here again tonight in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved. This is Israel at the time of Messiah's second coming. Say, how do we know that? Romans 11:26. So all Israel be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And Romans 11:26 and 27 is quoting from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. So, as we have seen in Zechariah, that elect remnant of Israel believes upon Jesus as Messiah, and that is a precursor to his second coming to earth. And as a result, the sons of Jacob, Israel, are not consumed in judgment. They are purified. So, at Messiah's second coming, we see the purification of believing Israel at that time. Don't ever take Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, that means every Jew is saved. That is not what it means. That is speaking of Israel that will be present in the tribulation period at the time of Messiah's second coming. They who believe will be saved, and they constitute all Israel, the one third of Israel who survives the tribulation period. In other words, the other two-thirds aren't part of all Israel. Jews who do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah are not part of all Israel that will be saved. This is referring to elect Israel. So the purification of Israel. Now, Malachi 3:5, at Messiah's second coming, there will not only be the purification of Israel, but there will be the punishment of lawbreakers. And this punishment of lawbreakers includes, in fact, it focuses on here, lawbreakers among the Jewish people. Lawbreakers in Israel. Malachi 3:5, then I will draw near to you, Israel, for judgment. Messiah, who is Yahweh speaking in this passage, will draw near for swift judgment. He will be a swift witness against unsaved lawbreakers, the unsaved of Israel, and ultimately the world. Now just glance down through verse 5 at this list. Sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner, those who oppress the widow and orphan, those who turn aside the alien, those who do not fear Messiah. This list has resemblance to those in the book of Revelation who will not enter the New Jerusalem. Who will not? They will be lost. They will be kept outside and ultimately reserved for the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Those are people who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, not in the New Jerusalem, not in the new heavens and the new earth, in the lake of fire. Now, in Malachi 3:5, we have this representative catalog of lawbreakers. We just read through them. Here's what we should point out from verse 5. Every one of these things is spoken of in the law of Moses. And anyone who does these things is a violator of the law of Moses. Now, I've listed some of those verses for you in your notes. We're not going to look them all up tonight, but they're there so that you can. Sorcerers. And was Israel guilty of having sorcerers among them? Yes, they were. But ultimately, those will be cleared out, judged, burned, and eternally in the lake of fire. Adulterers, that's a violation of the law of Moses. Those who swear falsely, whether that is in a courtroom setting or whether it's just in everyday conversation. Those who oppress the wage earner. By the way, that's a socially relevant statement, isn't it? The oppression of wage earners is a violation of the law of Moses. Not paying good and fair wages. And in the law of Moses, you had to pay before sundown. So when was payday? The answer was every day you worked was payday. You got paid for the day you worked. You didn't get paid once a week or once every 2 weeks or something. You got paid every day, your wages. And if the employer did not give you your wage at the end of the day, that was a violation of the law that could have been punishable by great fines and the demand for restitution and possibly even death. So paying wage earners is a very important part of the law. Those who oppress the widow and orphan. The oppression of widows and orphans, you see it in every one of the prophets of the Old Testament. It was a major concern of the prophets that keeping covenant with God as Israel meant taking care of widows and orphans and not oppressing them. Turning aside the alien, that is the stranger, those who came from elsewhere, strangers were to be treated properly in Israel. There were limitations of what they couldn't do, but there were many things they could do and share, and Israel was to include them. And the Lord is to be feared according to the law. That whole catalog list, this is what Messiah says he will judge at his second coming, and that judgment will be swift and will result in the physical death of those people, and ultimately the second death, eternity in the lake of fire for those people. The punishment of lawbreakers. So, you do need to keep clear in your mind, you know, we saw last time, Jesus at his first coming, he said, I did not come to judge or condemn the world. I came so that the world might be saved. John chapter 3. That was true at Jesus' first coming. At Jesus' second coming, it is the opposite. At Jesus' second coming, he is coming for condemnation and judgment. And so the time to be saved is now. You say, well, I'll wait until after the second coming of Jesus, and then if it happens, then I'll believe. No, you missed it. Too late for you. Verse 6, Malachi 3:6, the permanence of Messiah's faithfulness. For I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. It's talking about the essence of the Lord's being and character. There are times throughout the Bible that it appears that the Lord changes direction and changes things. But this is talking about his essence, his being, his character. He does not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Is the Lord holy? Yeah. Has he always been holy? Will he always be holy? Will that ever change? No. The Lord does not change. Say, well, I'm a sorcerer or a widow oppressor or one of those people. But after all, can't Messiah just change his mind and slide me a break at the second coming? And the answer is no. He can't. He can't change. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. That is, change. Change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? He does not change. And for anyone who would say, well, that is the Old Testament God, not the New Testament God. You do know there are people who think there are different gods for the New Testament than from the Old Testament. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." The Lord does not change in His essence, His being, His character. And for Israel's sake, in Malachi 3:6, that is a good thing. That's a good thing. "Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." He is faithful to His covenant with Israel, given to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob. He's faithful to His covenant with David. All of His covenants with Israel, God is faithful to that. And even if Israel has not been faithful, God will not change. He keeps His faithful covenant. Therefore, Israel, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This is Israel's salvation. Messiah at His second coming is the punishment and judgment of the lost. But Messiah at His second coming is the salvation for then believing Israel. So this is a rather picturesque passage concerning the second coming of Jesus. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Lord, in a world where standards seem to be constantly changing, being readjusted and reevaluated, in a world where there is no regard at all for something like holiness, Lord, in a world where so much is just tolerated and assumed that judgment will never come, Lord, we are reminded from this passage that there is a time of great judgment, the day of the Lord, that is coming. Who can endure that day? Lord, only the elect believers among Your people, Israel. Thank You, Lord, that for those of us tonight, the saved of the church, thank You, Lord, that we will be caught up to meet You in the air before any of this occurs. But Lord, this is the future of the world. And so as we see it tonight, we are reminded that there is a message that we have to share. Yes, it's the message of the gospel. But Lord, that includes a message about the consequences of sin. Lord, thank you that ultimately you took those consequences upon yourself on the cross and died in our place and for our sins. We give you thanks for that, and as we go forth into this week to share the good news of the gospel in a world that is seemingly so hopeless today. Lord, may it truly be good news for someone this week who will believe it. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your power by which we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.